Good morning to you. It is so good to see you. I hope that you're enjoying this time that we've had together as much as we're enjoying it. I do have my wife with me today. It's always better when she's with me, and I hope if you haven't met her, you'll get a chance to meet her. Her name is Charlene. She is an elementary school teacher teaching in Jackson County. And so been teaching for many years. Many years, and may retire in the near future, but always good to see her. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, and Galatians chapter 4. While you're turning, I'll tell you about a little boy who had trouble getting to sleep at night. His mother put him down and said, "Now, son, it's time to go to sleep." You all been there, haven't you? Whether it's son or a grandson or a niece or a nephew. So it wasn't a minute or two, and he said, "Mom, I'm scared. I'm having trouble sleeping." She said, "It's going to be all right." A few minutes later, "Mom, I can't get to sleep." She said, "Now, son, we've had this discussion before. You know that God is there." And he said, "Mom, I know God is here with me, but right now I want to see someone with a face." And I want to tell you that back 2,000 years ago, as mankind lay languished in sin, go back to the time of the birth of Christ, and if you study that intertestamental period, there'd been no prophetic word for many centuries. Some 400 years or more, there were no word from the prophets. It was a dark time. It was a quiet time. It was a difficult time. And then, as only God could plan it, he sent forth his son. He sent forth himself. He sent forth someone with a face. And I'm going to narrow that down to two verses here, Galatians 4:4-5. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the reading of your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations in my heart would be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, we yearn for a word from you, especially during these difficult days. We want to leave here encouraged. We want to leave here filled with the Spirit, ready to take on another week and be open to what you're going to do in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just as a word of reminder, we are in a series of messages on a series called Faith Essentials. I wrote this book a few years back. You say, "Why did you?" I think I told you the reason was I had a burden. Nobody knew what they believed anymore. People are falling away from the faith. They're entering into other faiths. They don't really know anything because they don't know what they believe. And I thought, I want to put something together, narrow it down where people can read it. It's in simple style, conversational style. There are books back on the book rack, the $5 book rack. Incidentally, I'm not getting any money from this. Any money that comes in is going to the church. But if you want it, you want to follow along. Somebody said, "I'm not going to read out ahead. I'm going to listen to the sermon and then read the chapter." And even better yet, if there's someone that you know, someone that you think would take the time to read this, no better time than now. Devotional style, just read a little bit at a time. This could encourage someone. I know, especially as a new Christian, as a young Christian back in the early 80s, books like this, Chuck Swindoll, for example, Jack Taylor, others that came later, really played a big influence in my life. I just always enjoyed being a learner and a reader, and it really helped me. And maybe these words can help you. But we talked about the Bible. Remember, it all starts with the Bible because, I mean, if you don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, there's difficulty there. You need to believe that all Scripture is God-breathed. We talked about the Bible. Now, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the Lord, but we have a record. God's love letter here. And then we talked about God. There was a message about God. Remember, in the beginning, God. For the next 20, 25 minutes or so, it's going to be tough. We'll get it in. It's so important. We're going to talk about God's Son, Jesus. God with a face. Let me first talk about the inception. You need to know that long before Bethlehem, Jesus existed. You know that, don't you? Remember last week we talked about the ray and the line? Where's our math teacher right here? We know the difference between a ray and a line, don't we? A line has no beginning, has no end, and that's Jesus. He has no beginning, he has no end. He's always been there, always will be there as second member of the Trinity. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in Christ, all the fullness of deity exists in bodily form. Folks, that is a key tenet of the Christian faith. I saw something recently. I don't know what the percentage was, but a lot of believers, a lot of so-called born-again believers, members of the evangelical movement, have trouble with that. They believe Jesus was a great man, but they don't believe he was God. Jesus is God. And we need to get that out. That is what I call a faith essential alert, if you will. Have one or two more. Jesus is God, and he's more. He is so much more. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Everlasting One, the Bright and Morning Star. Jesus is God. And there's never been a time when he wasn't. He always was. He always will be. So I call that the inception. And you know what I mean by that, don't you? The deity of Christ is something that we must emphasize. You talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, and you talk to Mormons, and you talk to the Muslims and people of a different faith. They'll say, Jesus was a great man. Hey, we have Jesus in common. You love Jesus. I love Jesus too. But you say, do you believe Jesus was God's one and only Son, deity? And then see what they say, all right? Jesus is God, and we're talking about the inception. Now, remember what I said, some of these messages, they are more teaching than preaching. So you're going to have to listen closely. But this is stuff you need to get. This is stuff that is so important. And we're going to be working our way through this all throughout the fall as we go into Thanksgiving and Christmas. But there is the inception. And then there is the incarnation. Oh, I love that. What a wonderful word. You know what that word means? That is man or Christ becoming man. That is God becoming flesh. Incarnation. At that pivotal point in time, folks, the most pivotal point in time, 2,000 years ago, eternity invaded time. God became man, and that is the incarnation. Jesus became one of us. Isn't that marvelous? That is a faith essential moment. Jesus became one of us so they could identify with, and that he would die for us. I want to talk about some key points here. I want to talk about some key points in this Jesus becoming one of us. The first is what I call the humility of Christ. Let's talk about the humility of Christ. I'm going to refer to Philippians chapter 2. If you want to understand Jesus and the humility of Christ, we go to Philippians chapter 2, and you see it says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, now listen to this, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be clung to, but emptying himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Understand the humility of Christ. And it was that way throughout his entire life. He was born in a stable, right? He died on a cross as a common thief, between two common thieves, and he was executed. He did not deserve to die. And everything in between suggests humility. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest, because I am gentle in spirit, humble in heart. The humility of Christ, all part of the incarnation. Now, here it is, another faith essential alert. Let's talk about the virginity around his birth. That is a key point, folks. That is a faith essential alert, the virgin birth of Christ. Joseph was his earthly father, but God was his heavenly father. Joseph was his earthly father, God was his heavenly father. Let's talk about a couple of questions here. Now, these are things, some of you are very basic. Maybe it's review. Remember, there may be one or two or three of you in here that need to get this. Maybe you've never heard it quite this way, but let me ask a couple of questions. One is this: how did she conceive? Remember when Gabriel, the angel, came and said, "You're going to give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world"? And she said, "How can this be?" The Bible says, the verse where Gabriel revealed to her that the Holy Spirit came upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. How did Mary conceive? How did that seed begin to grow with her? Because the Holy Spirit came upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. Now, the second question is, why does this matter? Why do we emphasize the virgin birth? Why is this so key? Well, it's like this. If Joseph or any other man were the father, what would that mean? That would mean that Jesus would have had the blood of Adam flowing through his veins. Are you with me on this? If Joseph or any other earthly man were the father, Jesus would have had the blood of Adam flowing through his veins. And that blood would not pay for our sins. It's only precious blood, untainted blood, sin-free blood. We kept our little granddaughter yesterday. She's so precious. She's 6 months old, and we're just enjoying her so much, and we got to spend several hours with her. And I just look at her. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe I'm a new grandparent, but I just look at her. I just kind of want to gaze upon her, you know? But you know what? I thought about that. I'm reminded she's a sinner. What? How can you say that? She just sits there, and all she does is need a diaper change, and we feed her, and she sleeps and coos a little bit, and that's about it. But she's a sinner. Why is that? Because she has the blood of Adam, as we all do, flowing through her veins. And the Bible says, in Adam all die, in Christ all live. There's going to be a time, and I'm praying for that day, when she receives Christ as her Savior along with my little grandson, and she'll take up on that precious blood of Jesus that saves from sin. So, why? How did she conceive? It was God, the Holy Spirit. Why does it matter? Because the blood of Adam all die, the blood of Christ all live. So let's talk about humanity. One other point, and then we're going to move on. I'm watching my time. This is so important, folks. And if you want more, go back and read the chapter as well, because you need to get this. What about the humanity? Let's talk about the humanity of Christ. Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. There is the humanity of Christ. You got to know this. He hurt. He cried. He bled. He died. And you know why? Because he loved you. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus went to the cross. And don't think it was an easy road. He hurt. He had emotions. The Bible says that on one occasion, and actually on three occasions in the New Testament, Jesus shed tears. He hurt. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by friends. You've had people disappoint you. You've had people hurt you. You've had people turn their backs on you. So did Jesus. He knew what it was meant because he was 100% as well as 100% God. So let's stop right there. We're sort of at a halfway point. Let's just take a breather. We've talked about what we talked about, the inception. We talked about the incarnation. Well, let's roll the clock back about 3.5 years. Let's focus just for the next 4 or 5 minutes on the earthly ministry of Jesus, okay? My goodness, preacher, how in the world can you talk about the earthly ministry of Jesus in 4 or 5 minutes? Well, it boils down to this. What did Jesus do according to the Gospels? Okay, Jesus, he preached, he taught, he healed the sick, fed the hungry, raised the dead, and caused the blind to see, among many other things, okay? Read the Gospels. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels and look what happened in the life of Jesus. He played no favorites. Jesus ministered to the up and outs. Jesus ministered to the down and outs and everyone in between. You know what really stands out to me about the ministry of Jesus? We live in a time, if you look at media and see all the things going on in our society, people are screaming for a voice, aren't they? People are looking for likes on Facebook. People are looking for followers on Twitter. People so desperately are hungry for attention, they're crying out to be noticed. Yet the Bible says Jesus was lowly, humble in heart. He drew people into him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The earthly ministry of Jesus, he loved people. He cared for people. The night before the crucifixion, what would you do the night before that you were going to the cross to die for the sins of the world? The Bible says that he washed his disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? And then what did he say? You remember what he said after that? He said, I have set an example for you. Now you go and you do what I have done. So if you're looking for a guide for your life, there's no better example than Jesus, who taught and healed and preached and ministered to all of those around him. That's the earthly ministry of Jesus. But that's not all he did. Let's go to the point that gets a little darker here, and yet there's light at the end. Let's talk about the death of Jesus. What we're doing here in these 30 minutes, you know, how are you going to do that? We're covering the whole ministry, if you will, description of Jesus, the Son of God. Let's talk about the death of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, this is a sermon within a sermon. And I've dealt with this like on Palm Sunday. It's the sermon within the sermon. How would you describe the death of Jesus? I'm going to alliterate. You ready for this? 5 points. The first, they're all V's, so you'll be able to remember this. How would you describe the death of it was violent. Would you argue with that? The Bible says he was beaten beyond the point of recognition, even before he was hung upon that cross. If you've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, it's probably the only one that's even begun to give it justice. There was blood everywhere, you say. I couldn't watch it, but that's the way it was. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus died a violent death. If you thought the electric chair was bad, if you thought the guillotine was bad, if you thought the firing squad were bad, they were nothing compared to being crucified on a cross the way the Romans did. Okay, his death was violent. It was also vital. What do I mean by that? I mean, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It had to be that way. He must die in order for us to be able to live, all right? It was vital. It was absolutely necessary. Also, it was vicarious. Now, listen to me very carefully. That's just a fancy word for saying what? When I say the death of Jesus was vicarious, what do I mean? I mean he died in our place. You know what? It should have been you on that cross. It should have been me on that cross. It should not have been Jesus. Why in the world Jesus? The only man who ever lived that did not sin is the one who went to the cross to die for our sins. Why? Because it was a vicarious death. He died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin in order that we might live. It was a substitutionary death. He died for our sins, not his own. not by any stretch of the imagination. Here's a little illustration I like to use on this. This is substitutionary death. Do you remember a book? This is my question. I always like to ask at least one question to see if you're listening. You get a hand raised. Does anybody remember the book, Newbery Award winner, I forgot who wrote it, Prince Brat and the Whipping Boy? Is there anybody in the congregation that's heard of that book? You've heard of Prince? Oh, we got at least one. Google it if you haven't. What's the gist? There's a movie, by the way, too, Prince Brat and the Whipping. What is it? Well, there was the Prince Brat, and he was the spoiled child of the king and queen. And I'm just giving a little thumbnail sketch. I may miss all the details, but he was bad, too. He was an angry little cuss. He was misbehaved a lot, and he needed disciplining. But, oh, we can't lay our hand on Prince, could we? So they found a whipping boy. Are you with me on this? So when it was time to discipline Prince Brat, it was the whipping boy who took the punishment. Now that's not fair, isn't it? Is it? But was it fair? Jesus became our whipping boy. Sounds a little irreverent, but it's true. He took on a beating we should have had. He did not sin. It was a vicarious death. Understand that. Don't miss that. Jesus died vicariously. Oh, don't miss this either. This is so good. This is the sermon within the sermon. You know what else it was? Are you listening? Voluntary. Did you know that? Jesus died voluntarily. One of the key questions that we could ask, if you want to get into a good theological argument with someone, which I really don't, but when Jesus prayed, remember what he said, if possible, may this cup pass from me. If possible, God, if there's any other way, please provide it, God. It's not that I don't want to go through the suffering. It's just there'd been that perfect relationship between Father and Son throughout all eternity. And that would be marred for a brief moment in time when darkness overshadowed that place. Is there any other way? No. There's no other way, Son. And so he died voluntarily. You know what he said? He said in John chapter 10, verse 18. Let me read that verse. John chapter 10, verse 18. This will be a reference for us. I want to find it for you, and I want to read it to you. John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says, no one has taken my life from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Do you understand that? Faith essential alert. Jesus' life was not taken from me. It was not forced upon him, his death. He voluntarily gave it for us. For God so loved the world. What? He gave. And that's what I call a voluntary death. And finally, oh, this is best of all. You ready for this? Jesus, the death was what? You know what it's going to be? Say that again louder, Everett. Victorious. Let's keep the V's going. The fifth and final and most important one of all. The victorious death. Folks, there have been some great victories won. There were probably some great victories yesterday. I hope your team won. There's some great victories, military victories, business victories, educational victories throughout time. But I want to tell you what, there is no victory that's ever happened or ever will happen that can compare to the victorious death of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over the grave. It was a monumental victory, the best of all time. And that's why we sing, what do we sing, Chip, the Baptist National Anthem? Victory in Jesus. He bought me and sought me with His redeeming blood. The death of Jesus, as dark as it seemed, as gruesome as it seemed there in that moment in time, it was a victorious death. So we talk about the death of Christ. We can't talk about the life of Christ without talking about the death of Christ. We got about, 10 minutes left, 7 or 8. There's 2 more points. What's next following the death? Did he stay dead? I ask people that when I'm sharing the gospel and talking about faith in Christ. Jesus died for you. This is very simple stuff, folks, but we need to be reminded of this. Jesus died for you. Did he stay dead? No. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty conquest over his foes 3 days later. They went looking for him. And what the angels say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. What? He's alive. He's alive. Jesus received that resurrection body 3 days after his death. We'll receive it one day. You know that when he comes again and body and spirit are reunited and we receive that resurrection glorified body. Resurrection. And, you know, there's proof of that. Man, that could be a sermon series in itself. That could be a Bible study in itself. Jesus made numerous, there's 8 or 10 recorded in Scripture, post-resurrection appearances. Jesus made numerous post-resurrection. You know that. Sometimes it was just to a small group. There was to his disciples. It was to the women at the grave. As many as 500 at a time, the Bible says. So 40 days of resurrection appearances. And Scripture not only bears that out, but history will bear that out as well, that Jesus appeared many times. Many times. Remember Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. So there is the death of Jesus. There is the resurrection of Jesus. Folks, don't miss this, because I think this is sort of an under-the-radar part of this period of time. There is the resurrection, and then what happened 40 days later on the Mount of Olives? Say that again. The ascension of Christ. We focus so much on the death, we focus so much on the resurrection, that sometimes I think we don't give the credence we should to the ascension of Christ. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, what did Jesus say on that night before he went to the cross? He said, it is to your advantage that I am leaving you. But what could be better than having Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your teacher, your mentor, your friend, 3 years? He was there for them. They ate with him and slept by him and ministered with him. And he said, it's to your advantage that I'm leaving you. You'll be better off without me, because what? Who said that? Because the Holy Spirit is coming. And we'll get on the Holy Spirit here in a week or two. And oh, that's tough too to do in one sermon. The Holy Spirit. The third member of the Trinity. It is to your advantage that I'm leaving. You're better off without me, because I can't be 2 places at once, friends. I can't be in Jerusalem and Jericho at the same time, and Nazareth and Bethlehem at the same time. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere, because he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. But there's one more thing before we end. Not only the fact that the Holy Spirit came. But has Jesus quit working? He's alive, right? He's still alive. He'll always be alive. One day we're going to see him face to face. Those of your loved ones who have died and gone on to be with Jesus, they've seen him. My mother and my dad, my wife's mother and dad, and many others. Many of you, face to face. But in the meantime, what's he doing? What's Jesus doing right now? Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's interceding on our behalf, preparing a place. That's right, he's preparing the place for us. But one of his primary ministries, even still, Jesus continues to work on our behalf. He continues to go to our defense. He's going to bat for us. He's interceding on our behalf. It's as if, you know, the devil wants to say, I'll just pick on Everett here a little bit. I'll just kind of, you don't mind, do you? You know, the devil comes and says, you know, God, I don't know about that Everett guy. You know, he comes to church, he dresses up, he looks nice. Thinking, I'm not sure if he's really one of yours, God. He's the prosecuting attorney that he is. And what does Jesus do? Wait a minute! I object, Your Honor. Everett belongs to me. He's in the grasp of my hands, and no one can pull him away. No one can pull him out of the grasp of my hands because I died in his place. I shed my precious blood in order that he might live. And I will defend him forever and ever. He's not just doing that forever. He's doing that for all of his children, folks. He's interceding. And we think of that as strictly from a specific prayer point, but I think it goes beyond that. He's going to bat on our behalf. Satan is the great accuser. Remember when he went for Job and other places in the Bible? Satan is the great accuser. He wants to go and say, you don't amount to anything. You don't really belong to him. And yet Jesus said, oh, yes, they do. I remember that day. We sang about that day, didn't we, Chip? We sang about that day, that happy day when Jesus called your name. And he's still going to bat on our behalf. There is the ascension of Christ. So what about the second coming? That's a whole sermon within itself. We're going to save that one for a few weeks down the road. He's not done yet, is he? There's going to be a time when God taps. I'm kind of doing a little bit of a sanctified imagination here, but God taps Jesus on the shoulder. Son, it's time. Son, isn't it going to be great? It's time. Haven't you thought, God? I don't know when I've ever said, you know what one of the last verses in the Bible is? Come, Lord Jesus. Haven't you wanted to say that lately? I see some of this junk on the news. I'm going to say, come. I love my little grandchildren. I want to watch them grow up. I want to enjoy the last third of my fair. But you know what? Some days I just wake up and say, come, Lord Jesus. Enough is enough. Aren't you ready? Come and heal this broken land. We're sick. We need help. Now more than ever. It's going to. I think what's happened, and I'm going to end right here, maybe a couple of minutes earlier than usual, but I think what you've seen happen, you could ask the question, preacher, of what we've experienced the last 6 months or so, is this God's judgment on us? I don't word it just that way. Obviously, he's not the author of it, but he allowed it to happen. But I want to tell you what I think that we've seen happen. This is just, these are the foothills of a time of tribulation. Now, I don't want to get into an argument here or a discussion. Will Christians be alive? Won't they be raptured? I'm not going to deal with that now. But I'm telling you that these are the foothills of the tribulation. You get a taste, and I mean just a taste of what's coming up. Just the foothills. Just a precursor. And if you think it's been bad the last 6 months for whoever is around here, and when is that going to, I don't know. It's going to be worse, much worse, infinitely worse, the great tribulation. But then we know on the other end of that is what? We know the millennial reign of Christ, new heaven. So we win. We win. In the meantime, we serve. In the meantime, we just, with the help of Christ, do what we can do. But it's all about Jesus. I hope you understand that. He loves you. born, he lived, he died, he was raised, he ascended to the Father, he's coming back. The question is, do you know him? Can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt? You can say, well, I went up forward as a kid, and I signed that little card, and I got immersed. That's not what I'm asking. Your name could be on 10 church rolls, and you could be lost as a goose, as we used to say. You know, and that's the question. I would make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether it's in that pew or the privacy of your own home or before me, a friend, say, God, I receive Christ as Savior. I want to live abundantly. I want to live eternally. Jesus, God with a face. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on our behalf. And Lord, we see all the crazy things going on, and we want to say, come, come, Lord Jesus. But then we know that the work is not done. There are people still to reach. In fact, mathematically speaking, there are probably more people alive on earth lost than ever before. Will they find you, Lord? Will they receive you as Savior? That is our prayer. Guide us now as we leave here. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us for your glory. Pray in thy name. Amen. Let's stand together. If for some reason God has led you to come to this altar, that's where you need to come. You say, well, can I just do business from the pew? Obviously, you can, especially during these times in which we live. But this altar is wide open as well. Maybe some of you need to be here. Lead us as we sing.